Good evening. How is everybody tonight? All right. Where are we in the Bible? Does anybody remember? All right, good. Romans 6. All right. It's like we're in a college class. Everybody knows where we are. Romans chapter 6. We've come to a new section in Romans when we come to chapter 6. It's a practical section where we begin to learn that the gospel applies to us in our daily and regular lives. So far, you know, the Apostle Paul has shown us that we're all sinners in need of God's grace and that it is by faith that we're forgiven. Those are the early chapters. He's developing those thoughts that, number one, we're all sinners and we are saved by God's grace, and that by faith we're forgiven and we're made right with God by believing in Jesus. And it gives us the example of Abraham in chapter 4 as we read through that, how he lived by faith. And then there was a list of blessings that we read about in chapter 5, how it says there even in the beginning that we have hope, we have peace, we have joy, we have a friendship with God, we have power over sin. And we saw there how we're all sinners in Adam. Remember, we talked about how as human beings, we are sinners. If you're a human being, you're a sinner. And if you're a sinner, well, I guess you could be an angel. There are angels who sin, but there's that old saying, to err is human, to forgive is divine. And so that we're flawed. You know, the Bible teaches us that. And the reason for that is that we are in Adam. And the Bible tells us that that's the old man, the old person, the old woman, the flesh, that person that we were was ruled by sin and death. But now we have been put into a new being, a new body. We are now in Christ. You are in Jesus. You have a new standing, a new place, a new citizenship, a new loyalty, a new kingdom. You're not cheering for the world anymore. You're cheering for the kingdom of heaven. That's what it means. You've been placed into a new person. And the Bible says that each one of us, when we've come to faith in Christ, we're made a new creature. And that's what the Bible means when we're born again. And that's not the end. That's the beginning. Because that's when we begin to grow. Can you imagine if babies just said, oh, finally I made it. I'm done. You know, for the next 50 years. No, we wouldn't do that. The great thing about being born is growing. And so we don't belong to that old system we read about in chapter 5 of sin and death, where death reigns, but we're part of a new kingdom where grace abounds. And we ended chapter 5 with those words, where sin abounded, right? What's it say? Grace abounded much more. And so even though we were sinners, God's grace, ample, no problem. Totally and completely forgiving. So in chapter 6, we get to a couple of questions. First of all, in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, so should we continue in sin so that grace might increase? And we talked about that last week. Can we keep living that old life? And the answer is found right after in verse 2. Certainly not. May it never be. Perish the thought. Why? And he goes on to explain that you can't continue in sin if you've died to that old walk, that old nature. It is impossible, if you have been born again by God, to continue regularly, habitually living in sin like you used to. And if a person, you know, and this is the one thing that we have to, the Bible tells us to test ourselves to see if we're in the faith. And every good believer has wondered, am I really a Christian? Or am I just, and you look at your life, and you say, but I sin. I see sin in my life. But are you the way that you were before Jesus Christ got a hold of you? No, you're changing. You're growing. Those things are changing. And so he asks us these questions. Should we continue in sin there in the beginning of chapter 6? And he sort of concludes the answer in verse 14, because there's two major questions in this chapter. Should we, number one, continue in sin? And then he says in verse 15, should we maybe sin just a little bit? And he's going to answer the question about, is it okay then to sin? Maybe I'm not continuing in it, but every once in a while, you know, since not a big deal, why not have a little sin? So he's going to answer a different question. But the first question is, can we continue in sin? And he answers in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you because you're not under law, but you're under grace. You died out of that old world, the world of sin and death and darkness and law. And you have been born again into a new dimension, a new life. And in this new life, that sinful nature does not have authority over you. There is an energy of sin that can reside in us, creating habits of sin. But when we died with Christ, that power of sin is removed. Our problem is that we still have the habits. And we naturally can do sinful things. And so that's why Paul is telling us in this section that growing is the most important thing for us. And so we get to verse 15 of this chapter and we ask a similar question. Notice what it says. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? And by the way, when the Bible asks the question, should we sin? You think it knows the answer? That's called a what? A rhetorical question. So the Bible is trying to help us to think correctly because we can have these thoughts where we go, oh, that's cool. You know, God's cool with that, a little sin here. Hey, no problem. He's got it covered. And so the Bible here is giving us commands, but it's also helping us in thinking. You know, over and over we ask the question, Paul says, do you not know? Don't you know about this? And so he's helping us to think critically and spiritually. And here, we're not asking, should we continue in a lifestyle? He's talked about that. He's saying, should we sin occasionally? Shall we sin? In fact, I want to read through this whole section up to verse 23, and then we'll go back and look at some of the things that Paul wants us as Christians to know. And these things will help you in your spiritual life. These things will help you to develop in your spiritual growth. So he says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But thank God that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. You've had faith in the gospel. That's what he says there. Thank God. Praise be to God. God be thanked. You obeyed from the heart, that's the faith, that form of doctrine, that's the doctrine or teaching of the gospel to which you were delivered. The gospel is like an ark in which we are delivered to that teaching, it says. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. By the way, as Paul wrote this, many of those in his audience were literally and actually slaves. And they weren't slaves because of ethnicity or race or anything like that. But in the Roman world, there were all kinds of captives that were taken from battlefields, and a huge portion of the Roman Empire was slave labor. And so some of the people reading this would really understand these examples. Now to us, we read slaves of righteousness. How dare you call me a slave? You know, we get very upset. I'll tell you a story one time. Somebody got very upset when I said, we're just supposed to be slaves of Christ. And she said, oh no, you didn't. You know, because I didn't mean anything. It's just we're so touchy about it. But listen, the Bible teaches, like Bob Dylan used to sing, everybody's got to serve somebody. You serve somebody. And if you think you're serving yourself, you're serving the flesh, and the flesh is serving the devil, and you are serving the devil by proxy. And so here he tells us that if you are a slave to sin, that's death, but you died out of that realm of corruption and guilt and shame and the whole thing. You died out of that and you were born again. When you were baptized in Christ, you died in the water, so to speak, it was symbolic, and you came up in a new life, and that's a picture of what God does to us in His Spirit. All those old things died. The energy and power of sin has died in us. Oh, the habits reside, and we're learning, we're changing. But you are now in Christ, you have a new life, you have a new energy, a new power, right? I am not ashamed of the gospel, chapter 1, for it is the power of God to salvation for those who believe, because in it the righteousness of God is revealed. So what is the power of God? It's His righteousness working in you. So God does this beautiful thing in our lives. And if God's doing that, then it's going to be impossible to continue in sin. Well, then the question is, well, how about occasional sin? No. The problem is, he's going to give us a list of things here that, first of all, it brings into bondage. Secondly, you don't work for that old man anymore. But let's continue reading. He's going to give an example here. He says, I'm going to speak in human terms, verse 19, because of the weakness of your flesh. To help you guys understand, he says this, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. Have you ever noticed that sin leads to more sin? You know, you ever hear, hey guys, let's just get together for some drinks, you know, we'll just party for a little while. And then at 4 a.m, you know, somebody's arrested in jail. It's like sin leads to more sin. That's just the way it is. It's never satisfied to be alone. And so you at one time presented yourself to do unclean things. You gave your body over and you presented yourself, say, all right, you know, here am I, you know, lust, go ahead, use me. Greed, go ahead, I'm in. But now he says, don't present yourself anymore, because when you did, it led from lawlessness to more lawlessness. So now he says in verse 19, so now present your members, that's the members of your body, your physical being, your mind, your eyes, your thoughts. Present those as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, when you lived in the world, you weren't doing a whole lot of holy things, were you? Like, how much righteousness were you doing? Not very much. I wasn't really interested in doing righteousness. But he says, but what fruit did you have then in the things of which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. When you think about those old things, when you chased after those things, and well, what did it produce in your life? Anything good? Anything good come from drinking till you puked in the parking lot? Anything good come from that? Anything good come from trolling around? Chasing lust? Not much good. It says there, those things, you're now ashamed of them. And we even have a phrase, right? What is the walk of shame? It's the walk of shame when you're walking home the next morning and your makeup smeared and you're still wearing your evening clothes and you're carrying your high heels across the grass at the bus stop and everybody knows what happened to you. That's the walk of shame, right? It's like you just gave in to lust and now you're heading home to get rid of that headache. And to try to wash off that guilt, right? That's what our old life was like. He says, do you have anything good about those things? What is the fruit of it? Well, it's death. It's corruption. It's guilt. It's hurt and pain and regret and bankruptcy, all of those things. Verse 22, but now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. And here's this verse we're very familiar with, but it comes at the culmination of all these thoughts. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Big difference there, by the way, between wages and a gift. Now, wages are what is due to you, and a gift is what is given to you. And so he says, the wages of sin, you used to serve sin, you're getting paid. The devil will always pay. Sin will always pay, and the result is death. But the righteousness that I have from God is both a gift, but it's also the power of God to change me. And so it's eternal life in the end. Now, we've begun with the question of about occasional sin. You know, if God's grace forgives, then I can sin sometimes, right? Somebody might say. Or maybe we should just sin a little. One version actually reads that, because this is the idea. Continual sin, we dealt with that. Occasional sin, obviously not. Why aren't we better parents, husbands, wives, children, sons or daughters or cousins? Why aren't we better citizens? Why aren't we better workers? What holds us back from God's best in our life? What is God's ultimate purpose for you? What is the perfect will for your life? Well, does sin help with any of that? No, it doesn't. Sin just drags you down. It holds you back. It causes you to not perform or at least attain to God's perfect will in your life. God's grace is what makes me what He has created me to be. But God's grace never tells me to sin. So the question Paul's asking is, we discover that when sin abounded, grace much more. Well, how do I respond to grace? Does grace tell me just continually sin? No, we dealt with that. Well, does grace tell me, yeah, you can sin every once in a while? No, grace does not teach me that. That's not what grace teaches. So we have to be careful, because sometimes people can have that idea and they can carry it and have sort of a life that is not lived with spiritual discipline. You know, grace is not a license to sin. Grace isn't like the substitute teacher that we had in junior high school. Remember that? Remember when the substitute came in? Were you on your best behavior for the substitute teacher? No, you're usually a little, right? Airplanes came out, spitballs. Why? Because what's she going to do? She's not even here tomorrow. Plus, she doesn't care. You don't want to treat grace like you treated the substitute teacher. Like, she's not going to punish us because she doesn't even care. Well, that's not grace. Grace doesn't say, "Ah, it's cool, go ahead. You can sin some more, no problem." No, grace teaches me something else. Grace will produce in me a gratitude and a love for the Lord that changes me. Could you imagine if you had a very well-to-do friend that just really loved getting you stuff? Now, I don't know if you have that, and I don't know if you... It's a little dangerous, by the way. You don't want somebody always giving you stuff. It's dangerous. But for the sake of illustration, could you just go with it for a second? And let's just say that every time you went out, they just had so much money and they loved to spend it, but they weren't weird. They just like to see people receive stuff. And, you know, like to buy a guitar for somebody. And one day he shows up, he says, "I bought you a car, you know, love it," you know. And they're just so generous. And you go, "This is incredible." Would you think, when they weren't looking, that you should maybe look into their wallet and take some money out? Is that what grace teaches you? No, not at all. See, so grace isn't meant to be sinned against, and we shouldn't have the wrong attitude. So Paul the Apostle is going to teach us a couple of things here about what grace does. And we don't want to sin. We want to live more and more holy. And so he tells us there in verse 16, "Don't you know?" He said the same thing earlier, didn't he, in verse 3? "Do you not know?" Can you see it in chapter 6? Verse 6, "Knowing this." And then in verse 9, "Knowing that Christ." Look at chapter 6, verse 16. "Do you not know?" And even look forward in chapter 7, verse 1. "Do you not know?" I point that out because so much of our spiritual life is dependent upon when we're growing in the knowledge of God's grace. It is very important for us to be immersed and bathed and constantly reminded that we would be learning and growing in God's grace. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says for us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, our Savior. So this is something we need to know. Verse 16, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slave whom you obey?" And then he says in verse 17, "But God be thanked." God be thanked. Sin leads to more sin. Sin leads to more sin. But first of all, he tells us that sin brings you into slavery. Now, we've been set free from all this. Look at verse 17. "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart." Now, what he's saying is that even though at one time your heart was in all your sin, there was a point when instead of obeying sin, you saw the gospel and you said, "That's what I want. I want God. I want God's favor. I want God's blessing. I want God's life. I want the knowledge of God." And even though we were once under the authority of that old nature, now we've come under the authority of grace, under the authority of God's word. So thank God, he says, that we were set free. It's a tragic thing to be a slave to something. You know, if you ask people that have been addicted to something or drugs, "Why don't you do that anymore?" They'll say, "Because it's addictive." "Why don't you do heroin?" "Because I know where it leads. I've seen it. And I know that if I yield to something, it may get a grip on me. And it may keep me and hold me." But many times we don't recognize that we are weaker than the sins that we do. And the sins that we do become masters over us. So we become slaves in a cycle of our own flesh. And that's what the Bible described for us early on, that we were in a cycle of sin that was driving us further and further away from God, and God in his wrath was letting us go. But now in his grace, he's bringing us back. And so it tells us that you have been set free. tells us there, and it uses this interesting turn of phrase, when you obeyed from the heart, that is when you heard the truth about the gospel and you believed. By the way, if you have the same version as I do, you read there, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Form of doctrine. What does that mean? Why didn't he just say the gospel? Well, because there's something about the gospel that shapes us. The word form is the word tupos, where you get the word type or typewriter, but it's also the form that you'll maybe make as a mold into which you pour hot metal and it shapes it. Form speaks of when something is hammered. That's what tupos is. And so a metalsmith might heat the metal up and then pound it into the shape that it's needed. So the gospel is presented as this thing into which we are delivered. Isn't that interesting how it says that? This, what does it say? This form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Now, that puts us in a different light. It seems to be here that it says that when you got saved, that's when the Holy Spirit delivered you into the form of the gospel, which is now shaping your life. You've been saved into a form. And it's almost like the gospel is described as something that hammers us into a new shape or molds us into a new shape, or it's a frame or a form into which we will now grow. So it teaches us something about that. You have to let the Lord transform your life. That is what the gospel is. And so in one sense, the gospel applies a kind of kind pressure to our lives. God with the gospel might heat us up so that we're more malleable and we can be shaped and formed. Sometimes he can do that with trials. The Bible tells us that when God brings trials into our lives, it's often to shape us because he wants to refine us and he wants to purify us. And now in verse 18, it says, having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So, earlier on, we read here that we were once slaves to sin. And the question was, well, should we just sin a little bit? And he sort of answers that by saying, hey, didn't you know that slavery leads to bondage? Slavery leads to bondage. But look what he says. I'm going to back up a little bit before we continue forward. He says, thank God, though you were once slaves in verse 15, now you have been set free. So, he's almost like saying you used to work for slavery, used to work for sin as an employer. Did you ever have a boss that you just hated, absolutely hated? Nobody that works for the church, answer that question right there. I'm just kidding. Although Aaron was kind of trash talking me from the pulpit the other day, right? I'm just kidding. I don't know what he said. It was funny. My first job that I ever had was at a shoe store. It was in Kahala Mall, and the shoe store was called Leeds, L-E-E-D-S. And it was a woman's shoe store. And I worked in the back where I moved boxes from cubbyhole to cubbyhole. When somebody bought a shoe, moved the inventory over, it was a wonderful job because it taught me about what I don't want to do as a job for the rest of my life. Listen, even bad jobs can be great learning lessons. Like, learn your lesson and get out of there. But if you've ever had a really, really horrible employer, you don't want to go to work, but you have to. How are you going to survive? Sin is like that. If you finally come to the moment of realizing that it stinks to work for sin and have to do whatever sin tells you to do all the time, but you got to do it, otherwise how are you going to get by? The gospel becomes this beautiful news that says, hey, I can get you fired, you know? I can set you free from that slavery job that you're in. And that's what the Bible says here. But how did we get set free? Well, you died. I saw a bumper sticker one time that said, I ran out of sick days, so I'm calling in dead. Or it was a t-shirt or something like that. I mean, if you didn't like your job enough to want to be dead, well, that's kind of how we escaped the old life. That's what baptism is. You died with Christ, and he told us there, now you have to recognize that. Recognize. Don't you know this? So we need our minds shaped to understand that I'm not a slave to this world anymore. I'm in the body, I'm in the flesh, but I'm not a servant or a citizen. I'm not a subject to the king of the flesh. That's why one of the first things Jesus said, and we have to remember this, he said, if you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself. And that's the hallmark, bedrock of Christianity. Now, this is funny because there are many Christians and churches, and they'll say that pretty much the purpose of Christianity is to make you happy, right? Now, I got a secret for you. Christianity has made me very, very happy, but not as an object, only as a byproduct. See, because if we tell the world that, oh, come to Jesus because then you'll be happy, they're coming with selfish motives and they will fundamentally miss what the gospel means. Make no mistake, when you come to Christ, you die. Nothing that you have, you take in. You can't take in anything. You can't take in your wealth, your intellect. You know, remember when Nicodemus talked to Jesus, and this guy was a wealthy man that was very intellectual, very smart. And the first thing he says to Jesus, he says, we know that you are a prophet. And then he proceeds to ask like four questions. Like he didn't know. And Jesus said, you have to be born again. And that means you leave everything behind. It's easier for a rich man or a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because when we have wealth, we want to hold on to it. And you have to let go of your life, of your rights, of your demands. That's the basis of Christianity. But here's the secret. That when we yield to God everything, he gives back. But you can't yield in order to get back. You see the paradox? You have to yield to him because he is the Lord. And I, and in my sinful self, I'm rebellious to him. And when I submit, when I surrender, and I say, I give up, then what God does in me is way better than I could have ever hoped to do in myself. And I discover what Jesus said is, that if you love your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life, you'll find it. If you lose your life. So if you let go of all your rights, of all your, you know, your demands and your, you know, everything that we hold near and dear as Americans, you know, our autonomy and our individuality and our independence and our freedom and, you know, everything that we are, you know, I'm going to hold on to my masculinity. Oh, okay, if that's what you want. Nobody is masculine dead. You got to die. Let go of, well, I'm so beautiful. Doesn't matter. You know, all of these things that we hold on to, as soon as we let those go, then you've died out of that slavery. And so in order to stop sort of sinning, first of all, you have to realize that you are not a slave. You don't work for sin anymore. That's the first thing he says. And then secondly, he tells us that you are a servant of Christ. Notice verse 18, having been set free from sins, you became slaves of righteousness. It's almost like, you know, the gospel is I can get you fired from that old job. But the catch is you have to work for somebody else. And he's a good boss. He's just so generous, you know. Many Christians fall short of reaching their potential in their Christian life. And I'll phrase it like that. Because they may know that they don't have to work for sin anymore, but they have not showed up to work for Christ. They don't realize that now you got to show up to work. You have a J-O-B. What does the Lord want you to do? And as soon as you obey that, what happens, I believe, is that when you say, okay, God, I want you to use me, he empowers you to do what he wants to use you for, but he actually empowers you for all the other areas of your life as well. It's almost like overflow electricity, or, you know, it's like power that he gives you. I believe that when you yield yourself to serve God, the power that fills your life is also that which transforms you. So sometimes people are afraid to serve God. It's scary for one thing, and then of course they think, well, I know people that serve God, and I don't think I could do that, and I don't think I want to do that or something. But don't think of it as becoming a missionary or a minister or, you know, being a martyr for Christ. Think of it as wherever you are doing what you do, just do it for his glory. And then what will happen is the way that you do it will change, and the purpose that you have in doing it will flower and grow, and you will prosper in that, and you'll be a witness for Christ. And so many Christians need to know these things. We all do, but many of us, we need to remember that we're not employed by our old boss, sin, and that we are employed and we must show up to work for our new Lord, the Lord Jesus. So this is sort of what Paul is saying in this example that we find in verse 19. He says, just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. The key there is that word presented. The word present or present, it's just a different emphasis there. But a present is something that you present. And what Paul is saying is, what do you give your life to? What do you give your body to? What do you give your mind to? If you give your mind and you set your affections or your attention or you just make yourself available to the things of the world, then the world is going to draft you. You're going to get picked up, guaranteed. Because you used to actually play for that team and you know all the plays. And they'll put you in first string right away. Flesh is always ready to hire you back. You know, you might get fired, you might burn the place on your way out, but flesh will say, hey, welcome back. I got a raise for you. It will always welcome you back, but you don't work there anymore. And you don't need to show up there anymore. Could you imagine you got fired from that terrible job that you hated, the boss hated you, and you hated the boss? But then for some reason, you just decided to go hang around there one day. Hey, how's it going? See your old friends at work. Where you been? Oh, you know, I don't know. Is the boss in? No, he's coming in later. Ah, I hate him. You know, but if you hang out there and the boss shows up, you say, here's a broom. Don't just stand around. Get to work. And you might just do it. So don't even go there, right? That's what he's saying. Don't put yourself in situations where those things are even available. Don't present yourself to that. Don't offer. Don't give yourself. Don't even show up. Remember when Israel, when they came out of Egypt and they were in the wilderness, remember, and they had been slaves for so many years. But when they got out to the wilderness, it wasn't like they got saved to be on vacation. Wouldn't that be nice? God actually gave them a schedule. He said, okay, you want to eat? You got to get up. You got to get up early. 6 days a week. I'll give you the seventh day off. And they had to get up every day to collect manna. Now, it's not hard work, by the way. Jesus tells us that working for him, serving him, his yoke is easy. His burden is light. And serving the Lord is actually a great joy. But you still have to show up. Because if you didn't go out and collect that manna, if you waited too long, if you were late to work, it would melt. And if you didn't come in line with, you know, it's amazing how God, he took a whole nation of people, he removed them from, if you didn't put order and rules and structure on there for the people, it would have been total mayhem and chaos. You know, some people think the Exodus was the great miracle, and I agree, but man, the delivery into a new land, that was a miracle. How do you keep people cohesive? Well, you give them tasks. They had to worship toward, you know, the tabernacle. They had to serve in the tabernacle. They had to bring offerings. It was this thing where God provided for them, and yet they needed to sort of show up for work. God rescued them, but they still had a slavery mentality, and God needed to retrain them. So we need that retraining as well. The problem often for us is that we have a hard time letting go of those habitual things that we used to do. There's a story about this king. His name was Reynald, and his brother overthrew him. And Reynald, they called him Reynald the Fat. And the reason for that was he was very fat. He was a big, big guy. So when his brother overthrew him, everybody complained to him, but he said, my brother is totally free to go. And he put him in this castle with a door that was about normal size, just a little narrower, so he could leave anytime he wanted. But he also delivered pastries and sweets constantly. So his brother kept him imprisoned by his own will, right? So he just kept giving him everything he wanted, and he stayed so fat he couldn't escape. And so, you know, these are the temptations that the devil will offer, is just things that, you know, you might have had an appetite for at one time, but you don't have to anymore. You can get out. You can escape. But Israel, when they went into the wilderness, it wasn't like they just ate all they want and slept in every day. No, they served the Lord. They built God's house. Sadly, when they saw the giants in the land, they were afraid. They wanted to run back to Egypt. And they had this weird mentality of, you know, they're very timid people. They, in one sense, they didn't want to move forward. They wanted to go back. And that's what happens with a, you know, there's a slavery mentality. I remember years ago when I was young, I was a missionary in Russia. I don't know if you ever knew that, but When the Soviet Union fell, you know, right around the early 90s, there was, half of you guys don't even know what the Soviet Union was, but you're about to, so hopefully not, but it was a communist empire, and basically the government collapsed and freedom came in. And I remember being in those countries and seeing the way that people thought. And you would say something like, hey, do you guys want to go throw frisbee in the park? And they'd say, impossible, cannot. It's impossible. We kind of, you know, everything that you said, you couldn't do it. You couldn't do it. It was weird, you know. And pretty soon I began to realize it's not a matter of if it's possible or not. It's impossible in their minds. They have been beaten. Fear, domination, KGB, you know, just, and people had a slavery mentality, which is actually what's happening in the United States. There is this pressure and this fear and this sort of weaponizing of virtue signaling. It's like the weaponization of virtue. It's like if I show virtue and you don't, to hell with you. And it's the weirdest, confusing thing. And what's happening in our country is a beating down of a slavery mentality, because that's the way the devil works. It's darkness. It's very dark. But for us, what the Lord wants for us to grow into is a freedom mentality of liberty, but responsibility. Not slavery. You haven't been given the spirit of fear leading to bondage, slavery. You've been given the spirit of adoption. He'll tell us that in just a couple of chapters. And this is what he's hoping and writing these things for, is so that you would grow as an individual with the mind of freedom, a mind of liberty. You are not dominated by anything, not even your own desires. You are ruled by Christ, who is a liberator. He frees you, but he frees you to become what you've been meant to be, and that's not sin. That's not sin. So he wants us to remember that you don't work for sin anymore. You do work for Christ, but he also wants us to notice this phrase here in verse 19, lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. And I think, and I talked about that for a second, but we have to remember the law of sort of spiritual momentum. One reason that he says, no, you don't want to sin even occasionally, because for one, you don't work for them. For two, you should be so busy working for Christ that you don't have time to do that. But thirdly, there is a momentum that sin can carry with it. There's a spiritual momentum that once we get going in a certain direction, it's easier to go in that same direction. Sin leads to more sin, and righteousness leads to more righteousness. Whenever we'll drive somewhere, if you go on a trip somewhere and you find out that you're going in the wrong direction, you know that the sooner you stop and you turn around, the sooner that you get back on track. But if you're lost and you keep driving, every minute you drive in that direction, you're going to have to double that, because that's the time you have to come back. And so you just know that when you're going in the wrong direction, the best thing is to stop as quickly as you can, turn around as quickly as you can. And the same kind of principle is true with our spiritual lives. The moment you stumble, stop and repent, because if you don't stop and repent, it's going to lead to, well, first of all, you'll have this distance that you'll feel and you'll sense immediately with the Lord, who loves you and wants to empower you. And then you'll kind of ignore God for a while. And then what will that do? You're going to be more subject to temptation again. And then something bigger comes along, and then it's like habitual. And then all of a sudden, a few weeks have gone by and you're just feeling like, I don't even know if I should be a Christian anymore. And then God comes through for you. He breaks your heart. You weep to the Lord. You say, oh, God, come back. And then you put in some spiritual practices. Well, I better be at church. I better fellowship with other Christians. And you do, and you get really encouraged. You're around, you know, the other believers. And you go, this is great. Yeah, let's go, let's go fellowship somewhere else. And all of a sudden, you get this momentum. See, this is what Paul wants to say, is that even little things can lead to this momentum. You might be caught up in the current to go in the wrong direction. So don't yield yourself to sin, even a little. You know, just a little bit of heroin shouldn't make you addicted. This is just a taste. And people get sucked in all the time because it's not just a taste. And so this is why when we stumble, if we stumble, because James says that we stumble in many ways, we need to repent and confess and come back. And even if it's been a while, even if you've sinned and that's stacked onto another one, and maybe you're just stumbling all over the place and you don't feel very, just trust the Lord that if you confess your sin, he'll cleanse you and he'll work that in you. and then get that walk going. Strengthen the weak knees, you know, step upright as a believer. You create those spiritual habits that will make it easier for you to keep doing the right things. I have a journal. I do my devotionals. I'll write them down. And, you know, I put a little date so that if I miss a day or two, or God forbid, today I wrote in my journal and I realized I missed 5 days. I was like, oh, I haven't even read the Bible. But I did. I did like 3 Bible studies in the in-between time. But it's different than devotions, you know. I don't want to be a professional Christian and just read the Bible for other people. So I need to be spiritually disciplined as well. And so those things create patterns of freedom in our lives rather than patterns of bondage. So don't even sin a little bit. And so now notice Paul goes on, and here as we come to the close, what Paul tells us to do is to consider the end. Verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were freed in regard to righteousness. And he talks about, well, what fruit did that have? The things that you're now ashamed of, the end of those things is death. And we mentioned that before. There's, you know, sin never leads to rejoicing and carefree. You know, it always leads. Remember when, you know, you lived in the world. Remember how much effort you had to put into lifting the weight of the guilt that you carried around. Or regretting the things you said or did. Or having to deal with relationships that had twisted or soured or because of behaviors or think of what it cost, you know. Think of how much it was. Think of how you got ripped off, you know, all those things. Well, they don't produce life. So another reason Paul is here saying not to sin is because consider the end of it. Is it really what you want? Or is it only what your body is telling you what you want? I remember learning a while ago about how, you know, in our body, we have millions of microorganisms. And it's called flora, you know, and they live in our gut and our body. And these things feed on what we put into our stomach. So if you eat a donut, all of the flora, all of the microorganisms that like donuts are in there. Yeah, yeah, bring on the donuts. And they eat the donuts and they reproduce and they create a flora that is biased toward donuts. And when they want donuts, that colony sends messages up into your brain and says, send donuts. And you go, man, I could go for a donut right now. And you think that you want a donut, but you don't want a donut. Billions of little microorganisms are demanding that you feed them donuts. This is really, I mean, it's a funny way of thinking about it. And over there on the side is like the celery tribe. And they're like, oh, they keep getting donuts. We're dying over here. Send celery. And your mind's like, donuts? What did I hear? So the more that you feed that, the more that cycle goes. But in the same way, if you start feeding your body the right things, well, those donut colonies are gonna die out. They're gonna weaken. But you have to give yourself to it and wait for those, you know, the cries of don't, they're gonna lessen. You're gonna desire good food. You're gonna desire right food. And then there'll come a time when not only is your mind changed, but now your body's changed. You're like, oh, I don't look so much like a donut anymore, you know. And somebody will offer you a donut and you'll go, oh, gross, get that thing away from me, you know, ideally. I don't know if I've ever denied a donut, but they're always good. But the metaphor is going to break down. Listen, we're closing by saying this. Give yourself to righteousness, and you will develop righteous habits and righteous mentality, and with that, you will develop a freedom mindset that God liberates you to become who purpose for you to be. Don't give yourself to the things of the flesh because that will continue and you'll experience the same death that you used to have before you were a believer. And there will come a point in time where when you ask yourself, am I really a Christian? You look around and go, I don't really have any evidence. I don't know. And so Paul wants us to know. He finishes here, but now you've been set free from sin. You've become slave to God and you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. The fruit of holiness in your life. Holiness is misunderstood by people who don't know it. Holiness is wholeness. It's goodness. Holiness is your designed purpose. You know, holiness is what God made you for. Holiness is what breathing is to lungs. And holiness for you is happiness. And it's peace and it's joy and it's vigor and life and zest. It's all the good things God wants for us. And he says the end of that is eternal life, but the wages of sin is death. If you work for sin, you're going to pay. You're going to pay. And even if you're set free from eternal damnation by the grace of God, if you serve sin, you're still going to pay. The wages will come, but God's gift to us is eternal life. So let's live in holiness. Let's give ourselves to righteousness and let the Lord produce good fruit in us. Amen. Father, thank you for your word tonight, and thank you that you have taught us these things. Lord, I have to confess, I don't understand so much of this. I don't understand how you can take us from one mentality to another, or from, it's just like Israel. How could you take a people from Egypt into the promised land? Well, Lord, it's working in us now. You're taking us from a place of slavery, a place of bondage, to a place of freedom and victory. And so, Lord, give us the eyes of faith, and may we give ourselves completely to you, and may we grow and be people of victory and might and power. Lord, you don't want us to have sort of that Stockholm syndrome that people have where they fall in love with their torturers. Lord, we don't want to love the world. I hate the world. Lord, we want to love you. And so, Lord, deliver us from any fear, any anxiety or things that might want to pressure or taunt or shape us. Lord, I feel so much pressure from the world so often. And later on here in Romans, you'll tell us to yield to the Spirit and not to the pressures of the world, the conforming power of the world. And Lord, many of us here tonight, Lord, we've walked with you for a time, and some have walked with you for a shorter time, but the lesson is the same to each of us, all of us, to yield ourselves to you. And so, Lord, tonight, even as we're here, we just want to say, yes, Lord, we yield ourselves to you. And even now, as you're praying, you know, I just want you to pray to the Lord and say, Lord, I yield myself to you. Just even now, just as you pray, just say, Lord, I want your will for my life. I want your purpose in my life. And ask the Lord to give you the power of his Spirit. And if you don't know his will, then just say, Lord, I'm available. Lead me in it. Trust me, the Lord has a will for you, and it's good. It's perfect. Lord, help us not to go back to the old place we worked. Help us not to hang out and present ourselves to things that did us no good. Lord, help us to feed those spiritual desires and see righteousness leading to more righteousness. Lord, make us holy. Give us a spiritual momentum and power tonight as we fellowship. Lord, everyone here has come to meet with you and hear from you. And Lord, you see that and you reward that faith. And so I pray that we would go with such blessing and the knowledge and the conviction that you have been for us and you will continue to be for us. Thank you, Lord, tonight for your word in Jesus' name. Amen.